Awesome. Hey, let's pray, can we? Right. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy and your kindness toward us. And Lord, when we don't know what to do, you do. And when we don't know where to turn, we have you. That's so comforting, so grateful for that. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you. Pray your blessing on our time tonight and your word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated for a moment or two. How is everybody?
Great.
You in a good mood?
Yes.
You got to love the Thursday night group. I love the Thursday nighters. You guys are awesome. You got to be hardcore to go to a midweek service. I was raised in a Pentecostal charismatic home and told you a little bit about that already, you know, and how that all works. And we used to have Wednesday night service, and then that kind of faded away, so we stopped that. And then we used to have Sunday morning and Sunday night. I remember Sunday night church. Come on, something great happened on Sunday nights. And that kind of faded away, so we stopped doing that. And then we got a one-hour service on Sunday. Church has got a little boring, so I'm digging the Thursday night crowd. You guys are awesome. I love it. Thank you so much for coming out and hanging out, and we're going to spend a little time in the Word tonight. And how many of you love Jesus? Like, really? You know, the Thursday nighters, you got to love Jesus, you know, especially to, and they let me back. Check that out. I know. I'm surprised, too. In the middle service, I said, use the word pissed. Seriously, in church. I thought I was fired, and Craig goes, no, it's a bunch of other things you said, but not about that. So we're going to give you a chance to kind of redeem yourself a little bit. So, all right, well, let's jump into God's word. And so I kind of in a late in the day sent my scriptures to Bill W., and it's supposed to go to Bill someone else. So hopefully we got them. Oh, we got them. All right. So if you haven't gotten your Bible reading in today, you're going to get your Bible reading in. But before we jump to the scripture, I had a chance over the last several days to kind of jump on the website and kind of get caught up with you as a church. And now that we're family, I wanted to kind of hear where Pete was bringing us as a family. And here's what I believe. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Pete and will continue to anoint Pete to lead this church into truth. And while I'm with you, you know, as long as I last beyond this service, you might see me on Sunday, who knows? But as long as I'm together with you, my heart is to say, let's go together as a family where the Lord had started him, and let's kind of keep this going. And when he's back, we'll just keep right on going with the same thing. Because the Spirit of the Lord is taking us as a church on a journey to get to know Jesus in a much better, deeper, and broader way. Because there's a world out there who doesn't know him, who needs to. And so we need to know him better. And something that Pete's been on for quite a few months, if I kind of buzz through a lot of the messages of the website, so I've got a lot of Pete in my head right now. So Pete, if you're listening, sorry, bro, I'm bad representation of what's going on with you. But what he was doing was talking about the importance of grace. Remember the message of grace? I think he talked about it, I don't know, like a lot. Did it seem like that? Like every week, maybe. But the importance of the grace message was because we really have grace here, but I think what Pete was trying to say, like I was saying on Sunday, we got to get it down in here to where we really understand that grace is unmerited favor, and Jesus has taken it all on our behalf. So to walk with Jesus in the relationship that he has for us, we've got to grasp the message of grace. And I was at coffee with Chad earlier, and he reminded me something about grace in this message. It's not grace, but then we do something else. It's not grace, and then you do a bunch of works, and you get it. No, it's unmerited favor. It's grace. There's no but. It's just grace. I am a grace man, and this is a grace church. And that's the kind of message and love and commitment that we need to show to everyone else. They're not going to know us by our rules. They're going to know us by our love. And you can't show love until grace is birthed. Make sense? So until we grasp it, understand it, we're not going to be able to show love. And so with that in mind, if you can kind of keep that in mind as I'm teaching and talking with you about the Spirit of Jesus, which is the title of the message tonight, the Spirit of Jesus, then you'll understand the tone that I want to kind of introduce to us in walking with the Spirit. Because to really understand and grasp grace, and in order to live out the work of Jesus in us, we've in order to live Jesus, we've got to grasp grace, and we've got to grasp Him. And many times we come to church and we get to teaching and we get all this information in us, but we don't know how to live it out. So I think in some part, I think the Lord has brought me here to help us as a family kind of live out and live through some of the things that the Lord is teaching us. And right now we're going into Palm Sunday. It's a pretty important time in the Christian church. We're heading into Palm Sunday and Holy Week, and then we've got Good Friday and Easter coming up. And this is a real important time for us. And so where I wanted to start was I wanted to go back, kind of take a look at where Jesus was kind of during this time and where Jesus was with his disciples. And that's where we're going to be here in John 14. Jesus is telling his disciples that hey, I'm about ready to leave. I'm taking off, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to help you live out what I've deposited in you. But as you read through John 13, 14, 15, Jesus is a little frustrated because he spent 3.5 years with his disciples and they still haven't quite gotten it. He's still asking silly questions and they really haven't grasped it. So Jesus stops for a moment in these particular chapters, which we're going to read through right now, and he begins to tell them, this is how you live out what I've been teaching you. So in light of the message of grace, let's read this. It says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. I'm going to read it again. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Some of you are going, oh, is he going to talk about obedience? Just, yes, we will. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of God, right? Who will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. So get that mental picture. The Spirit of God is going to be with us and in us, right? Verse 18, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Let that soak for a sec. The world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. So we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, can still see him. We can still experience him. We can still know him. We can still walk with him. The world doesn't get it, but we can still see him. It's awesome. We can still have him. Because I live, right? You also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's pretty relational. It says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the rest of the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me will not obey my teachings. And these words you hear are not mine. They belong to my Father. This is the only time that Jesus ever said specifically, these are not my words. These are my Father's words related to obedience. Interesting thought there. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, and you will remain in you, and everything I have said to you. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the Spirit of Jesus. And I want to talk about walking in the Spirit of Jesus has got to begin in obedience. Obedience. How many of you kind of get your skin crawl a little bit when you start to talk about obedience in light of grace? Come on, especially those who have been around for a while. Because the thing that we think of obedience, we immediately take obedience and we tie it together with legalism. Rules, regulations, things that we're supposed to overcome. And it's hard to accept the grace of God when we're all in process. Every one of us are in process. I am in process. Craig is in process. Maybe he's a little less process than the rest of us, but all of us, right? We are in process. We're going through a time, and whenever you hear a teaching or a preacher talking about obedience, it makes you kind of feel a little uncomfortable, like, are you going to just fill me up with a bunch of rules? Are you just going to tell me a bunch of things to do? And tonight I want to kind of redefine obedience a little bit in light of the scripture that we've just read. Because there's really two dynamics to obedience that is much different than the rules and regulations that the religious institutions have taught us about obedience. See, it's not about living up to a bunch of laws. Obedience is a response to love. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Let that soak for a sec. Obedience is a response to love. Obedience is a response to grace. When Jesus does something wonderful in us, it's our response to want to please him and do the right thing. And obedience is never and should never be, and it was never Jesus' intention to coerce us into obedience. Because our righteousness is as what? It's a filthy rags. We can't compete. We weren't intended to compete. But what he's saying here is, I want you to obey me as a sign of your love for me, because then I know there's a deeper work that's going on in your heart. You see where I'm going with this? It's a response. Do you think that God, when he created Adam and Eve, really cared about the sin of eating an apple? Seriously. How sinful is it to eat an apple? It wasn't about the apple. Apples are good for you. Helps your digestive tract. Not a bad thing. I mean, Eve had a good, hey, these are good for me. It wasn't about the apple. It was about the free will decision that God gave to tell me you love me because you love me and you'll obey me because you love me. That's the test. He wants relationship out of free will. That's the test. Our obedience has got to come because we love him. It's not a coercion. It's a response. It says, God, I get it. I get it about your grace. And if we're going to live out the Spirit of Jesus, the test, really, is obedience as a response to his love. Let me give you an example. I can't help but just kind of tell you personal illustrations, so can you just pardon my personal illustrations? Because I, like you, am in process, and my stories are just a part of my life and my journey, and don't hold it against me, and Pete will be back soon, and you'll be rid of these ridiculous stories. But I don't know if you have, any of you got kids? It's kind of a whole thing when you've got kids. I've got three boys, and it feels like I have 1,000 kids, and my middle son, Jordan, 22 years old, he's at Bible college, thank the Lord, we got him there. When he's 17, he wanted to talk to me about smoking pot. Yeah, I know. And so he goes, Dad, what's wrong with smoking pot? And I knew he was, you know, toying with drinking a little bit, and he would probably do maybe a little bit more than I knew about, more than likely. And so he wanted to talk to me about, hey, why won't you let me smoke pot? I said, well, I won't let you drink. I mean, that's just the rule in our house. You're underage. It's illegal. So he goes, why won't you let me smoke pot? I said, well, you can't smoke pot, Jordan, because it's illegal, number one. And you can't smoke pot because it's not good for you. So, you know, he came loaded for bear. Have you ever had your teenager come loaded for bear? Like, because they kind of know what you're thinking and catches me off guard and in the middle of something else. And so those are my two reasons. He goes, well, it doesn't quite work for me, Dad, because you do illegal things all the time. What are you talking about? He goes, well, you speed all the time in the car. That's illegal. And I go, yeah, but I'm not going to go to, I don't know, prison, you know, for that. And he goes, well, you're not going to go to jail either. It's just a misdemeanor for pot, so that's not working. You break the law, I break the law. Seriously, I know, my household, it's frightening. So then I go, well, pot's not good for you. You know, it's not good for your brain, gets in your lungs, could cause cancer. You know, I kind of was rattling this off. I hadn't really done a lot of research. I just, you ain't smoking pot in my house, or I'll kill you, you know? It's like, don't. But I'm trying, I don't want to be that kind of dad, you know, that just says, do this because I'm telling you. And I don't think God wants to be that kind of dad either. He doesn't. He wants us to get it. So I said, well, it's unhealthy for you. And he goes, well, you do a bunch of unhealthy stuff. You go to In-N-Out Burger, look at you, you're fat. So don't be telling me about any health. You eat fries, they're really bad for you, apparently. You know, so he's loaded because he knew I was going to hit health in the law. And so he figured, hey, if I can get dad to admit that he does these bad health, then maybe he'll lighten up on the pot thing. He had no chance to get me on the pot thing. So then I stopped for a second. True story. Stop for a second, man. I better get my head around me here because it's backed me into a little bit of a corner on this pot thing. And I said to him, do you love me? He goes, yeah, I love you, Dad. I go, do you trust me? He goes, yeah, I trust you, Dad. I said, then just don't smoke pot because you love me. I pulled the love card on him. Yeah, snap. He hates it when I do that. And I just called him, actually, before I came here up in Bible college. I said, hey, did you ever try pot? I'm going to stand in front of these really cool people. I want to tell them you never smoked pot. Don't lie to me. He goes, I'm 1,000 miles away. I didn't lie to you. I never tried it. I said, you remember when I pulled the love card? And he goes, yeah, I remember when I pulled the love card. You see, I think Jesus is pulling the love card on you tonight. He's saying to you, you love me? I know what's best for you, even though you may not know what's best for you, I do. I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to obey God, and I know what I'm supposed to obey, but I'm challenged with it because I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I feel the Lord just saying, hey, when I'm tugging on you to do the right thing, you need to do it because you love me. He's appealing to your spirit tonight, everyone, and he's calling you to himself, and he's telling you how much he deeply and passionately loves you. He is in love with you, and he's saying, please, follow my spirit and obey me, because it's going to be better for you. It's going to be better for you. So I feel the Lord calling the love card out in this section of Scripture, and right before he's about ready to die, he's telling his disciples this, you're going to obey me. It's going to show me that you love me. The second part of obedience here is really more found in Matthew 22, 35 to 40. And if you want to just write that scripture down, most of you know Matthew 22, 35 to 40, but it's where Jesus was being tested by one of the Pharisees and said, hey, teacher, which one of the laws is the greatest? Which commandment is the biggest one? Which one is the most important? The Pharisee was trying to trap Jesus into saying one of the 10 or 20 or 70 or however many he was referring to that was in the Jewish law at that time. Which one is more important? And what was Jesus' answer? What was his first reply to that? Do you remember? His first reply was love. He didn't even pick one. You imagine how frustrating Jesus must have been to those people that were trying to trap him. They wanted to get him and lock him down to something, but it's not about the commands, it's about love. He says, you're going to be okay if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with love. The people out there are going to know that we're followers of Jesus Christ because we love each other. It's not about condemning each other or looking down our noses at one another. It's not picking on the little pet sins that we Christians have. Christians have a tendency to be harder on the sins we don't understand, right? And there's other kind of cultural sins that we let ourselves get away with. But sin is missing the mark. You can sin, you miss the mark, it's still sin. The antidote to that sin is not condemnation or pointing the finger or making someone else feel condemned about where they're at. It's about loving them and then allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in their lives, or more importantly, in our lives, so that we respond to the rules and respond to his Spirit and we respond to what he's calling us to out of a sense of love. And I'm so grateful to Jesus because his words are love. His response to the law was love. It changes it, doesn't it? It changes it. So unpacking obedience a little bit further, kind of the second piece of obedience, is that obedience is a response to the Spirit. So there's obedience that's a response to love, and then there's the other obedience that's the response to the Spirit. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that little voice inside of you. It's that little conscience. That's that little thing that goes off inside of you that says, not a great idea. It's that. No one has to tell you. No one has to preach a message. I don't have to stand up here and rattle off all the things that we all need to change as Christians, because the Holy Spirit, in his Spirit, the advocate, the teacher, in this the Greek word is paraclete, which means helper, the helper comes to remind you of what you need to adjust in your life. So I don't have to worry about you. Pete doesn't have to worry about you. Craig doesn't have to worry about the staff doesn't have to worry about you, because guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit in your life to deal with you. And you don't have to worry about me either, because the Spirit of God is, he's with me. And as long as I'm responsive to that little thing, that voice inside of me that says, hey, you need to adjust that. My prayer for you is that you'll respond to the voice of the Spirit. That's why he sent the advocate. That's why he sent his Spirit, was to remind us of the truth so we don't forget it. And if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you know that he's really, really good at reminding you. And unfortunately, so is the devil. You see, the difference is that the devil is going to remind you about what you've done in the past to condemn you. Jesus, through his Spirit, is going to remind you about the things that you can do to change. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. And the quicker that you get to the point where you're able to say, yesterday's over, today is here, Satan, get behind me and stop lying to me, there's nothing I can do about that, I'm going to deal with this. And when the Holy Spirit comes in his conviction, he's going to be gentle and loving and reminding you about that thing, that obedience, that thing. And you say, yes, Lord, okay, it's time. That's the obedience he's talking about. See, but where the enemy can trap us is if he can get us to think about the stuff we've done in the past and condemn us. And unfortunately, that's what we do to each other too. Well, I remember when you were like, you know, that's one thing about my wife, Kathy. I love her, been married for 30 years, but she doesn't forget anything. I forget kind of everything. That's part of the problem. I can't remember anything. She remembers everything. Do you remember when you did this in like 1984? I'm like, was I alive in 84? What we need to do is kind of can we give ourselves as a church family a break? Can we learn to not remind each other of yesterday and just love each other and say, you know what, I trust the Holy Spirit in you, that he's bigger than me, he's bigger than my dirty looks and my condemnation, so that guess what? I'm going to trust the Spirit of God in your life. All we have to be as individuals is responsive to that word. My youngest son, Chase, who is I just love him so much. He's a friend, you know? We can hang out, and I know dads aren't supposed to be friends, but I kind of break the rules, and we're buddies, and But Chase is the kind of kid growing up that anytime we went to a restaurant, Chase always wanted to order the most expensive thing on the menu. Do you have a kid like that? It drove me nuts. Like, he wouldn't care about what it was. He only cared about the most expensive thing, figuring that's got to be the best tasting thing. And so every time we'd go out, especially on vacation when we'd go out to eat, and usually that's our thing when we go out to eat is on vacation, Chase, immediately we go to lobster. I'm like, dude, stop with the lobster. Why? It's $50. No. Go to the hamburger section. We're on vacation. I'm broke. So it ended up being this kind of, you know, when the dads are on vacation, they're on borrowed money usually, you know. And at the end of the day, so Chase, stop it. So then Chase comes to me about 3 years ago. He goes, Dad, do you think there could ever be a day when we can go on vacation when I can just order anything off the menu that I want? Without me wanting the most expensive and you bark. And I go, okay, yeah, I think we can probably do that. And Kat's going, yeah, why don't you just let him one time order anything he wants off the menu. So I said, sure, no problem. So our family vacation that we usually go to the Colorado River. We got a 1992 StarCraft boat and we ski around with it and it's hilarious. It's a lot of fun. It barely runs. It's just a joke. We go there and we go play around on the river and we go to the restaurant. And so we figured out a day kind of in the middle of our time away. We call it Rich Day. Rich Day is the one day Chase can order anything he wants off the menu. And so, you know, I started feeling a little convicted about Rich Day. So I'm thinking, man, what am I teaching him about? You know, is we rich and all this stuff? And it was kind of self-family titled Rich Day, so I'm really letting you in on the intimacies of our family. We had a Rich Day, and so I was feeling convicted. So this last summer, I felt that little knock of the Holy Spirit on vacation. That little bump kind of said, not feeling so great about Rich Day. So I didn't want to change Rich Day because I'd have a mutiny on my hands. So I woke up that morning, I had this idea. I said, we're going to turn Rich Day into Blessing the Poor Day on vacation. So woke up that morning, I said, guys, you're all, Kathy, Derek, Jordan, Chase, you go down and go to the ATM, get $20 out of your wallet, and we're going to go on the streets, and here's what you're going to do today on Rich Day. You get to still, at the end of the day, order anything you want off the menu, but you're going to have to take $20, and I want you to go find a homeless person on the street here in this town that we're in, and I want you to give them $20, and I want you just to sit down and listen to their story. And you know, it was the coolest Rich Day we ever had. Because later at dinner, I said, now, tell me your story. What happened? How'd that go? And just this last summer, they all sat around and told their stories about how they were engaged with people who didn't have as much as they had. And my oldest son and my wife, you know my wife, she's this amazing lady. She is, I hope you get the chance to know her. She's just amazing. She has a small group with ladies at our house every Thursday night, and there's all these college girls around. She teaches and ministers to them. And knowing her, she had the person crying there, and she gave her way more money than we could even afford. And she's laying hands on the person that accepted Jesus Christ. My wife said this crazy story, and she's sobbing at the table. And the end result was we ended up not ordering the most expensive thing on the menu. Because all of a sudden, that little nudge of the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we get it. I think as a church, we've got to learn to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit of God, because there are byproducts and results that come from following that voice that far outweigh any other benefit that we can have on our own. So I just want to encourage you that when the Holy Spirit begins to tap on you, even when it seems a little extraordinary for you, maybe, just maybe, it might be related to the poor. Maybe God would speak to you about that. I have a chance, being a part of Maranatha, to speak. I think I've spoken in about 25 or so churches across America and hang out with worship pastors all the time. And so I love my job. I'm blessed to be able to do it. And I've been with Maranatha 20 years. I'm hoping to be with them 20 years longer. And one of the things I'm hearing is the Spirit saying is that there is a real push to social justice and meeting the needs of the poor. So if we're in line with what the Spirit is saying, maybe that's a piece of what the Spirit is saying to us. But whatever it is in you, I just want to encourage you tonight in relation to obedience and following the voice of Jesus, that we become responsive to the voice of the Spirit in your life. So when he's lovingly disciplining you and me, let's respond to him. And then we'll grow in maturity and love and be more impactful for those that are watching, that are coming our way. I know I've talked a long time tonight. I'm going to close with this. I want to give you the idea, lastly here, And actually, if we can go back to verse 23, I just want to reread this section of Scripture, and then I want to talk about the Holy Spirit as our teacher a little bit. Verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come, and I will come to them and make their home within them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They come from my Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you." Say, teach you. He will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. And remind you of everything that I've said to you. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to teach us and to remind us. So I took a look at these two words. Obviously, paraclete, we know that. It's a familiar term related to the Spirit. He's our helper. But there's another Greek word that I thought was really interesting, and it's the word didasko. Didasko, which really is to teach. But the word didasko is really interesting because it's not just about oral lecture. In fact, there isn't anything in the word didasko that talks about oral lecture. The word actually means, I want to be sure I get this right. It's an impartation of knowledge. It's an internal thing, not an external thing. See, the Holy Spirit throughout the Scripture, if we've read as a common denominator, is the Holy Spirit lives within us. He's in here. So the didasko teaching doesn't necessarily happen from what I'm even talking about tonight. It happens down in here. It happens when he teaches you and he imparts knowledge and understanding into your being so you really get it and you understand it. See, the fact is, and statistics will bear this out, I will talk to you for, 30 minutes, and you're only going to retain 10%. And the reality is you probably only remember, his kids smoke pot and they like to order the most expensive thing on the menu. That dude is one messed up guy. How did Craig let him in? I mean, that's what you'll probably remember. So my prayer for you is that you won't remember that my kid wants to smoke pot and they order the most expensive thing on me. My hope is that you'll remember what the Holy Spirit imparts to you through this. I was on my knees this afternoon praying, asking the Holy Spirit, please, Holy Spirit, do a work through this teaching. And please, do your work in them so they get it in them. And do this work in me. I'm in process just like you. I am no different than you. I'm walking this out with you. And the Holy Spirit is correcting me as he's correcting you. He's my teacher. But I'm only going to learn best the things when he takes that stuff and he puts it in here because he's imparted it to me. In other words, the word impart, another word is deposit. He takes it and deposits it inside of you. You see the difference? It's not here. It's here. I'll close with this thought. I was in Africa. I'm part of a group called Eden's Project. And we've been doing this for about 5 years. And it's a project to reforest parts of Africa, Madagascar, and Haiti that have been just demolished by deforestation. And I love the group. We've planted 56 million trees so far. We can plant a tree for about 10 cents. It's missionary-based, and it's just a phenomenal group. And I was invited to be kind of the speaker while I was out in Africa, and we brought a bunch of donors with us. The show was going on, and I'm a loudmouth and obnoxious, so they love having me along. And so I was doing that with the guys, and we went to an AIDS orphanage while we were there. We were in Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia, and we went to an AIDS orphanage. It's about 75 miles out of town, and they said to all of us, the donors, everybody, said, "Guys, look, all of these children were born with their both parents having AIDS, and most likely all these kids are HIV positive." And I had never been to Africa before. It's only a couple years ago, and I'd never been exposed to anything like that. And I kind of, honestly, got the crawlies a little bit. I felt kind of, And then, honestly, I had that thing happen where the Holy Spirit goes, "You need to go give yourself to this. You need to go get in there." So we got off the van and we walked out into the middle of this huge courtyard. And about 150 kids just bombarded us. Huge smiles on their face and laughing and hugging, and they just wanted to see the white guy, and you know, they wanted to touch my skin and kiss me and hug me and hold me. And I had all these like 3 to 7 year olds just dogpiling. And so our guide, who was kind of into it all, and all 10 of us, there's 150 kids, he just screams out in Ethiopian, whatever language craziness it was, "Dogpile!" So these kids just tackle us, and we're down in the mud, and they're kissing and hugging and loving and just caring and grabbing us. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "That's how I feel about you. Now you need to feel that way about them." It was a revelatory moment in my life and walk with Christ, because I took a chance on getting AIDS by diving in there with those wonderful, wonderful children. I've been there back there several times, and I love being with my kids, calling my kids now. My friend adopted a couple of them, and it's just the greatest thing ever. I want to encourage you that some of the greatest experiences in your life can happen when you obey that nudge of the Holy Spirit and we become obedient to his calling. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. And I ask you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you take what we've talked about? Help us never to forget the importance and power of your grace. But I ask you, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to become the obedient, responsive men and women of God that we should, out of a motive of love, not legalism. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus, your precious name. I love you guys. Lord bless.